We're going to continue looking at the hearts of the apostles, and I like this study because none of these men were perfect. Matter of fact, if you kind of put them in a room, they wouldn't have been the people that you would have chosen to lead a group. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the most talented. They weren't the most gifted. They had lots and lots of personality issues. And believe it or not, they had lots of personality conflicts. And God still had some way of using all of their hearts to build a church. Not just a church, but the church that eventually spread out across. And we are sitting here this morning because these men gave their hearts back to God. Now, we've looked at the heart that God could not use, that divided heart. And, well, that's a tough heart to deal with. Then we took a look at the impulsive heart, and we looked at those power-hungry hearts of James and John, and we looked at the impulsive heart of Peter. And I like Peter, James, and John because I can relate to them. But let's be honest, if we had a bunch of Peter, James, and Johns in the same church, that would be a very interesting church because those are some big personalities to deal with. But I want to tell you what, this week and next week, the guys we're going to look at, I'd love to fill the pews with these guys. Because these are guys that, when you think about it, they don't have the high-flying apostles of Peter, James, and John, but these guys had something special about them, something that their heart had that did something that no other hearts could do, and the fact that these were your outreach-based people. These two guys that we're going to look at this week and next week, they are outreach-based. But before we can appreciate our apostle of the day, I got to tell you about a very serious disease that is plaguing our nation today. It is called second child syndrome. So here's what I'd like to know. If you are here today and you are the second child, you've got a sibling in front of you, would you please raise your hand? Okay, technically I'm a third child, but okay, so there you go. So all of us kind of suffer from this, and when Megan said something about the praise before Morgan's setting up, I'm like, yeah, there you go, because let me tell you about second child syndrome. This is what they read about this. The second child really does get shorted. After you've seen your first boy, your firstborn, set up for the first time, crawl for the first time, take their first steps, and speak his or her first words, let's be honest, it's hard to drum up the same level of enthusiasm for a second child. Though they are, of course, delight to see them thrive, you can't help but feel guilty that your little one spends most of their time relegated to the car seat as you shuttle their older sibling to various social calendar engagements or school activities. Though your first child took long, leisurely naps undisturbed in the crib, your second one is transferred constantly from crib to car seat and back again. And yet, despite the been there, done that perspective we may bring to baby number two, there are positives for second child. Think about it. As a parent, you're considerably less neurotic. I can amen to that one, because when we had Caleb, everything, oh my gosh, no. He slept in the room, and we put our hand on him in the first night. Is he still breathing? When we brought him home, Benji, we're kind of like, yeah, he's here. Yep. You're less neurotic, you're less nervous, you're less worried about the vital signs. Your younger one is literally allowed more breathing room. Therefore, younger siblings are commonly believed far less anxious than their older counterparts. So being second is sometimes good, but let's face it, when you're not the number one child, you're not the one that got there first, you always feel like you're pushing the rock uphill. There's always somebody in front of you that, you know, it was the one thing I hated to be called when I went to school? Melanie's little brother. No, I'm not. She's my big sister. I'm Barry. Anyway, we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to talk about specifically the second child. And his name is Andrew. And who's he the second child of? Well, Andrew is the little brother of Peter. Now, how would you like to have that job? Here is Peter, the one that Jesus called Rock, the one that Jesus said that always seemed to speak up, that always seemed to have the answer, the one that always seemed to take control of the situation. And here you are Andrew, Peter's little brother. And not only are you Peter's little brother, what do you do for a living? You're a fisherman. So guess what? Peter is probably your work boss. I could not imagine what it'd be like to have my sibling as my boss. Okay, I can. I would retire probably. Okay, it just wouldn't work. But Andrew has such a heart that he is actually the brother and the person that works with Peter. This is what it says in Mark chapter 1. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon his brother Andrew. When did his first name become brother? Now, he saw his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Peter, well, Peter had a wife. We found that out when we studied Peter. But when we talk about Andrew, and you read the scripture, look at Mark chapter 1:29. It kind of looks like maybe Andrew lived with Peter. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. So I kind of get this picture of Andrew. He doesn't really have a wife, and you know, he's too old to live with mom and dad now, so he's kind of camped out on brother Peter's couch. You know, just kind of hanging out there, and you begin to look at that, and you start thinking, what's wrong with Andrew? Well, Andrew also had a different kind of focus in his life. Remember when Jesus first tried to call Peter? He was by those shores mending the nets. Andrew had more of a spiritual insight than Peter ever would. This is what it says in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 40. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two, and he heard John, who heard what John said, and who followed Jesus. So while Peter was out there mending the nets and taking care of business, Andrew was down at the local watering hole watching the crazy man John the Baptist preach. So Peter had Andrew had an insight that Peter just didn't get right away. And so maybe you get this picture of Andrew, that maybe he's also one of these guys that kind of gets his head stuck in the clouds a little bit. You ever met those people? That they have a vision for things, but they kind of get sidetracked very easy because he's with John and all of a sudden he follows Jesus and then he goes back and he does this and he does this. And the thing is that really what you see when you get to Andrew is he kind of has a tag-along mentality. Andrew isn't what he would call a leader. In fact, when you read Mark chapter 13, verse 3, this is what they say. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. Now, did you ever watch Sesame Street and you hear that old song, "One of These Things Just Doesn't Belong Here"? Come on, can you guess which one? Usually when you read of the inner circle, who do you see? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. It was Peter, James, and John that got to see the transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John that got to go off into the Garden of Gethsemane. But this one little time, in this one little spot, you had Peter, James, and John, and here was the little brother tag-along, Andrew. Now, if you've ever had a younger sibling, you get what I'm telling you. You just do. You get what it's like to have that little person that's like gum stuck to the bottom of your shoe. And everywhere you go, you try to scrape them off, and they still just kind of keep following you. And your parents tell you, be patient with them because they look up to you. You want them to go look somewhere else. Seriously. And you just have that. And, you know, when Andrew comes along, and Andrew is the one that's out there listening to John, and this Andrew that goes out and spends the day with Jesus, and this Andrew that does all this kind of stuff, and you might think that when Andrew gets into this and Peter becomes the big person in the group, it would be very easy. We might look at Andrew, and we might see that Andrew is this poster child for second child syndrome. Andrew doesn't have a traditional name. It means manly. It's Greek, not Hebrew. His name appears on the list of the apostles? Sure it does. On two of the lists, he's number 4. On other lists, he's mentioned as number 2, but you know what comes right after that? He's Peter's little brother. Yep. He was never part of the inner circle, although he was one of the first followers of Jesus. And I'll be quite honest with you, he had no special invitation. When Jesus came through and he was inviting people and he called out to people and he brought in this guy, he said, "You know what? Come along with your big brother Peter." Because it was them fishing out there by the sea. Do you think Andrew could have had a jealous heart? I think he could have. After all, he's the one that got it. I mean, Peter was a workaholic. He was out there by the sea. I'm the one that found Jesus. I was here first. Do you think Andrew ever wanted to say that to his brother? Hey, remember me? I'm the one that got here first. Why am I not there in the inner circle with Peter, James, and John? It would have been very easy, and I would have had no problem seeing Andrew as a jealous kind of person. But you want to know the amazing thing? That's not who Andrew was. Never, ever, ever do you read in Scripture, and I'm sure they had their moments because they're siblings. It's going to happen. Never do you see the little brother jealous of the big brother. Instead of a jealous heart, you know what you find? Andrew's a bringing heart. Now, again, these are people that ministers love. But honestly, they're people that get overlooked quite a bit. A bringing heart probably isn't somebody that will ever lead a ministry. A bringing heart is not a person that somebody ever looks to and talks about what great things they did. You know what a bringing heart does? It just brings things. That's all it does. And they're so vital to the church because what they do supports everything else that happens in a church. I mean, just look at Andrew and the three big scenes that we get for Andrew. First thing we say is, who did he bring? He brought his family. This is what it says in John chapter 1, verses 41 through 42. The first thing Andrew did was to find Simon and tell him. Do you think he paused for a moment and said, ha, I got my own thing now. Peter can have the business. I'm going to go and be a religious person, and I'm going to climb the ladder that way. And, you know, Peter has his thing, and now I have my... That's not what he did. It says the first thing he did, he got done with Jesus, and he figured out who Jesus was. The first thing he did was go find big brother Peter. And he says, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I wonder if as he watched all of this stuff start to unfold and he watched Peter and how Peter developed, and I wonder if he felt a sense of spiritual pride. Yeah, he gets all the credit, but he wouldn't be here without me. Yeah, he gets all the grandiose stuff, but you have to understand, Peter's not here without me. Now, I don't know that Andrew ever took a victory lap for bringing Peter to Christ, but you do understand that is what a bringing heart does. He did not seek credit. He did not seek kudos. He didn't seek an award. All he did was he said, I found the Messiah. I'm going to bring somebody to Jesus. It's that simple. And I think we miss this a lot in church. There are people out there that this is all they can do, is they bring people and they also bring resources. John chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now, we're at the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus has looked out and he saw all these people here and all these people are hungry. And there is no McDonald's around and the Dairy Queen is closed and nothing's working. So he just says, okay, well, let's feed them. And so Philip says, Jesus, we don't have the budget for that. Jesus, that's not a good plan because we didn't pack a lunchbox. Jesus, we got nothing here. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. How far will they go among so many? Now, we have to remember, this is the only miracle that Jesus performed that all four Gospels recorded. So this is the big miracle. This is one of those banner moments that we see. And of that miracle, only John mentions the name of who found the lunch. And even when John mentions the name, he has to point out which Andrew we're talking about. Oh, yeah, that was Peter's little brother. You think he ever gets tired of being called little brother? How tempting could it have been for him just to move on, but you can almost hear the chuckles and the groans of the crowd.
Here's Andrew, and he holds up this little bitty lunch. I found food. See what you're doing? You can almost hear the apostle go, oh my gosh. Really, Andrew? Andrew, take a look. Count 5,000 men, not counting their wives and the kids that came with them, and you're going to hold up a bag that holds a few small fish. And when they say fish, we're not talking about the big ones. We're talking, this is probably like a sardine pack. Remember, this is a little boy's lunch. And so they had the little, and they had these fish, and they had these loaves of bread, and that's what you're going to hold up? Even he's not sure what he's going to do with it. I mean, he's holding this lunch up, but he even asked the question, well, it's kind of small. I don't know what good it's going to do, but you know what? The man that saw Jesus turn water into wine, the man that saw Jesus heal the sick, the man that saw Jesus raise the dead, the man that saw Jesus cast out demons, he understood something that sometimes we don't get. I found something small, bring it to Jesus. Bring what little bit I have, what little bit I can muster up, what little bit I can find, and whatever it is, I will just bring that Jesus. Do you ever feel like what you have isn't enough? Man, you're out there, you're doing and you're doing and you're working and you're working and you're struggling and you're struggling, and you look out there and there are still more needs meeting, there's just more people out there, and it just seems like it's so much, it's just kind of like, I give up. I quit. I can't take another step. Andrew's your heart, because he just kept bringing, even when the numbers don't make sense. He said, you know what? My little bit, these little fish and these few loaves that I found, in my possession, they would feed a small boy. In God's possession, they could feed a multitude. And I think sometimes if we would garner that spirit within us, that the little things that I can offer God, God can do immense things with them, that's the bringing heart. That's the heart that will reach people. That's the heart that Andrew had. Not only did he bring his resources, not only did he bring his family, he brought people. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip. Now, we remember Philip. We just met Philip. We'll study Philip a little bit more in a few weeks. But remember, Philip is the one that starts adding the numbers, nickels, noses, dollars. He's the person that kind of focuses on what's possible. So these people come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Now, stop. I realize you can see the rest of Scripture, but stop for just a second. So now, you're Philip. Who's in charge of the disciples? Not barring Jesus. Who's usually the go-to person? Peter, James, John. So you would think that Philip would take these people that want to see Jesus, and he would take them to Peter, James, or John, because those are kind of the inner circle. Those are the ones that are the leaders. That's not what he does. He says, Philip went to tell Andrew. You notice something's missing from that phrase? There's no little brother. Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. See, Andrew seemed to have this thing about him. See, it was interesting that the people show up. Philip did not go to Peter, James, and John. They went to Andrew. I wonder why. Well, because let's face it. If you'd have brought him to Peter, Peter probably would have said, well, they need an appointment. Okay, we're busy people. We've got things to do, and we're just going to need an appointment. If you take them to James and John, they might call fire down on them. Who knows what you're going to get from James and John? Who knows what kind of attitude they would have get? But Philip knew, if I take these people to Andrew, what is Andrew good at? Taking things to Jesus. And that's the bringing heart. Because as soon as Andrew meets these people, he decides, you know what? Let's just go see Jesus. This is an open invitation. Come on in. I'll take you right up to meet the man. I'll introduce you. I'm good at introducing people to Jesus. I introduced my brother to Jesus. I can do this. He just continues to bring people. It's almost one fluid motion, isn't it? Andrew meets people. People meet Jesus. Andrew meets people. People meet Jesus. It's not very complicated, is it? As a matter of fact, it's kind of simple. I mean, it's not very hard to bring somebody to Jesus. It really isn't. Now, I'm not talking about teaching them all the theology. I'm not trying to teach them all of this. I'm talking about just bringing them in to know who Jesus is. It's not difficult. It's not. It's almost as simple as saying, hey, come and meet my friend. It's almost as simple as saying, hey, come and tell you about a story that happened to me. It's really simple. It's not complicated. And that is the heart that we see with Andrew. He just continues to bring people to Jesus. I want to go back to our communion meditation for just a moment. What did you bring with you this morning? I mean, we bring a lot of stuff with us to church, don't we? We do. I mean, I left here last Sunday, and probably wasn't, the day wasn't over, and things had just happened. And the moment you walk out the door, things just sort of happen. Life happens. Then you go all during the week, and you go here, and you go there, and you talk to this person, and you deal with people at work, and you deal with family issues, and you deal with hectic schedules and busy life, and you go through all of that, and I bring all that baggage into my life. And then we finally get to the weekend, and the weekend is also very busy because we're going back to school next week. Did I mention that, by the way? School starts back on Tuesday. So we're going back to school next week, and so we got supplies to get, and this to get, and there to go, and this to pick up, and that to do. And so I'm at the end of Saturday, and I'm tired. And then the alarm goes off on Sunday morning, and I get up, and I get myself ready, and I'm reminded that I pulled a back muscle a couple weeks ago, and that still hurts. And I come here, and you know what I usually bring to Jesus? Tired, grumbly, broken, very. It's usually what I end up bringing to Jesus. And the funny thing is, he's still faithful, even when that's what I bring him, he's still faithful to minister to me. But how much more would Jesus be happy if I brought him just the little things? Those moments when I'm going through my struggles and I'm having my hard days and things are getting complicated, what if I remember, whoops, I put it too far away. What if I remembered that? And I focused my life on Jesus, and I focused that throughout the week, and then when I get here on Sunday, I'm able to bring that to him. What if I was able to bring my neighbor? What if I was able to bring the person that was really struggling with their life? What if some of those complex things that I dealt with during the week and those people whose lives were falling apart, what if I was able to bring them? You think God could do something for their life? I mean, he does something for mine. Don't you think he could do something for them? What if I could just bring my meager amount of bits and pieces of my life and put them together? Yesterday afternoon, Caleb and I were up here, and this isn't a toot horn thing, but we came up here, and we hung a banner, and we took some stuff off the top. And it wasn't a whole lot, but when I left, I felt much less stressed. You know why? Things were crossed off of my to-do list. It took a little bit of time, but somebody gave a little bit that meant a whole bunch. What if I just gave my little bit to Jesus? Well, then he could take my little bit and put it with Brandon's little bit and put it with David's little bit and put it with Marty's little bit and Ken's little bit and Rachel's little bit. And all of a sudden, the little bit that we bring becomes a whole lot for everybody. Something that we can take out and share with the world. You see how the bringing heart works? And when we're absent of this heart in our church, what tends to happen is we become very focused on ourselves. I'm going to bring my problems and all of those kind of things. And since you've got so much to do with my life, God, I don't have any room to bring anybody else. And then we wonder, why does the model not work? It's because we've left this heart out of the church. This idea that I can bring so much little and God can do so much good.
So what happened to Andrew? What's his ministry like? Well, Andrew is mentioned in being in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And then Andrew disappears from Scripture. The little brother of Jesus, you never hear the name Andrew mentioned again. Now, we assume he stayed in Jerusalem for a little while because there are a couple points where they say they came back and the 12 talked to them. So we assume that means that Andrew was still there. But his name is never mentioned again. So if I was going to just write Andrew's story just off of Scripture, it ends in Acts chapter 1. Thank goodness we have history, because history tells us so much more about this man. Andrew preached the gospel in Macedonia, Greece, Scythia, Asia Minor, Russia, and other countries in Asia. Why do we not hear of Andrew again? Because he's out bringing people to Jesus. The time when Eubulus mentioned that he worked amongst the Scythians who lived in northern and eastern shores of the Black Sea. So we have a document that he preached all along the Black Sea. Andrew was on the move. In the early AD 50s, various traditions mentioned that he preached in Armenia and from there moved towards and through Asia Minor before finally crossing into Greece. So you can see the track that he's taken. He's going all the way through and he eventually ends up in the little island of Greece. Think about this. Andrew's name is what? It was a Greek name. It's almost like God gave him the perfect name to go and minister in that particular area. He arrived at the ministry in Greek in the city of Petrae and is recorded as a fact in several sources in history generally occur that the city of Petrae was his base for the remainder of his life. So he stayed there in Greece and he continued to bring people to Jesus. His death is recorded in AD 60. He was ordered to be crucified on an X-shaped cross by the governor of Petrae. So eventually, he gave his life, bringing things to Jesus. That's how important it was. And that's pretty impressive, isn't it? No longer was he the little brother of Peter. He was Andrew, the guy that brings people to Christ. He was a missionary, out on his own. And so that again brings us back to the question, what are we bringing to Jesus? Is it just me? Understand, God loves you, and he wants you to bring all of your needs, wants, and worries to you. But really, really intends you to do is take the message that God has given you, share it with somebody else, just like Andrew did with Peter, and bring them also. This bringing heart inside of a church turns the church inside out. If we don't develop this heart, then we're simply just going to be collapsing on ourselves. So let me encourage you today to ask yourself, maybe you're not the vocal person that's ever going to lead a ministry. Maybe you don't feel comfortable teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe your gifts and talents don't fit those traditional ministries. I'm going to ask you, could this be your heart? Maybe all you can muster is just bringing what you have to Jesus. Whether it be a friend, a neighbor, a family member, a small resource, a chunk of time. Whatever it is, here's what I promise you. You bring and you give that to Jesus, and he's going to do a lot with it. How do I know? Andrew told me. Andrew tells us God will take anything we bring him and put it to use in his kingdom. Would you please stand? We're going to pray and have a moment of decision.